The book of Joshua, chapter 23, verses 6 to 8. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside, neither therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. Any sportsman will confirm to you that it is very much harder to stay at the top than it is to reach the top. And that's actually the position that the Israelites are in at this moment. They have reached their goal. The Canaanites have been conquered. The land has been divided among each of the tribes of Israel. The cities of refuge have been appointed, as we noted last week. And now Joshua is an old man. And as he says himself in verse 14, he must go the way of all flesh. But the old man has one anxiety. He's got a concern. Israel may backslide from their strong position. You remember the situation as Israel took the land of Canaan. They did not have to build one house. They did not have to plant one tree. They didn't have to plant vineyards. The land was already fruitful. The land was a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you read in the previous chapter, I think it is, you will find that when they went into their cities, when they went into their villages, they went with much cattle and gold and silver and brass and iron. And they were very, very prosperous. They didn't have to start building. They didn't have to start planting. Everything was all ready for them to gather the fruit of the land. Therefore, Israel was very, very vulnerable spiritually. And the old man Joshua knows it fine. You see, they say that for every Christian that backslides through adversity, there are roughly three who backslide through prosperity. Isn't that strange now? It is easier to cope with adversity if you're a real strong Christian than it is to cope with prosperity. Now that's something. What a lesson there is for the church there today. We are well off relatively as a nation. You see the hunger. You see the poverty in other lands. You see how people get up in the morning and the one thing they have to do is find enough food to keep alive, to keep themselves and their families alive. That's the work of the day. We walk into our supermarkets and have such a choice. And the flavour is to be just right. We know prosperity. That's why there's so much backsliding going on in Christian Britain, or at least amongst the Christians in Britain. So here is the old man Joshua. He sees the blessings and the prosperity that now surrounds the Israelites. And so he speaks to them here. And he gives them a duty. He gives them a warning. And thirdly, he gives them encouragement. Let's look at these three things in verses 6 to 8, which we read. First of all, the duty. What is the duty that he gives to them in verse 6? Therefore, be very courageous. It's a duty. Now, what is courage? What is courage? It is not, we've noted so often, it is not the absence of fear. It's the control of fear. It's the mastery of fear. And that's very important to remember. If there is no, if you are not afraid of something, then you don't have courage. Courage only comes into play when you're afraid. Someone who has, I read it this week, anonymous, don't know who it is, said, made this statement. That's what courage is. Courage, he said, is fear that has said its prayers. Now that's interesting. Fear that has said its prayers. And you think perhaps of the most courageous situation that ever took place in all of history. What occasion was that? Was that not in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus Christ was to face the most horrendous trauma that any human being ever faced throughout all history. He goes into the garden to have some prayer. He's so full of anxiety, I think we can say, that he calls Peter, James and John to accompany him. Now he says, you stay with me while I pray and plead and cry to my God. And how does he begin that prayer? You remember the agony he was facing before the sufferings began. The agony, the prospect of what he was to suffer made him, as it were, sweat drops of blood. And in the prospect of facing this, he begins his prayer and he says, remove this cup from me. That's how he begins. But you remember, as we've noted so often, it's not to be. The cup cannot be removed because it's not the Father's will. The Father's will is that the cup be drunk. And how does he end that prayer? Having got his answer, and the answer is no, you must go through with it. He rises and goes to the three disciples that were supposed to be encouraging him and supporting him in his trauma. And he wakens them up and he says, rise, let's go out and face them. Because you remember they had begun to arrive. How many soldiers was it? With lanterns and swords and weapons. And he says to those that are supposed to be supporting him, let's go and meet them. Not let's run away, but let's go and meet them. What an example of What a that is the supreme example of courage. Being afraid, yet going forward while afraid. That's what courage is. Firm resolution to do our duty when afraid. You know, it's like patience. There is no virtue. There's no patience if one isn't frustrated. If one isn't annoyed, then there's no patience. I remember a minister saying he went to visit a family once, and it was the parents he went to see, and he was trying to speak to them, but he couldn't speak to them because of the din from the upstairs bedroom. They were playing music and stamping with their feet, and he was so annoyed and so frustrated and so angry, he couldn't hear himself speaking. And he just was so impatient with the situation that the parents weren't saying, "I'll go up and stop the din." But beside the parents, there was this old granny, smiling away. Didn't seem to be in the slightest bit disturbed. And he said to himself, "I wish I had her patience." But eventually he discovered that the granny was stone deaf and wasn't hearing a thing. She wasn't disturbed by the din. She wasn't frustrated. So there was no patience. Patience doesn't come into action unless you're frustrated, unless you're annoyed. That's when we've got to exercise patience. It's the same with courage. If I'm not afraid of something, well, I'm not courageous. I'm courageous when I go ahead with something I'm afraid of. That's courage. Now, note how Joshua tells them here, or at least how the Holy Spirit directs us today, how courage is to be exercised. In what arena? Not by inventing some heroic act. No one gets up in the morning and says, "Oh, now I wonder what great feat can I do for God today? I feel courageous. Wonder what I can do to be courageous." That's not how we exercise courage. We don't invent heroic situations. We are courageous by perseveringly keeping God's commandments when it's oh so awkward, oh so inconvenient, oh so embarrassing, oh so dangerous. That is the arena in which we exercise courage. By being bold in refusing to break God's commandments. As Joshua says here, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Carry straight, walking that straight line by obeying. You see, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Another biblical example. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. The three men that were cast into the fiery furnace. You remember the legislation that was the king ordained. This order: every person in my kingdom will bow down to this golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, "We will not bow down to your pagan idol, graven image." Now, just think if that was today. Think of how they could have reasoned. They could have said, "Look, what harm are we doing? I mean, going along to an image and one little genuflection, what harm's in that? they could have reasoned like that. We're not doing anybody any harm, and what does it matter what you think? Aren't we entitled to our own opinions? They could have reasoned like that and got out of it. Courage is by refusing to do what's forbidden. Bowing down, worshipping, publicly acknowledging the place of a pagan god or any other god than the one God of all the earth. That's the arena in which you exercise courage. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego could have reasoned, look, we're the only God-fearers in this land. If we're destroyed, we'll not be able to have an influence in the legislation of this country. We've got to keep alive because we're the only ones that are left. Paganism will prosper if we are destroyed in this furnace. No, we, you know, it's far wiser just to go through the motions. They could have said, well, we'll bow down physically, but we'll not worship in our hearts. We'll get out of it that way. They could have said, well, we'll do it this once. God understands the situation we're in. And we'll pray for his forgiveness. And he forgives. They could have reasoned like that. Naturally, they would have been afraid of the fire. Naturally. But courage is being afraid, but having this firm resolution, even though we are afraid, we are still not going to break God's commandments. A resolution not to sin. A determination to serve God. And a willingness even to suffer if need be. I often think of that wonderful phrase which they quote. Our God is able to deliver us, they said. But if not, well, we'll go into the furnace. We will suffer. We don't know what God's will is. God's will might be to deliver us. He is able, but we don't know the inside story. We don't actually know if he's going to. He's able to, but if not, we are not going to bow down to a pagan image. Not even one little genuflection. That's courage. You exercise it in the arena of God's commandments when it can be very embarrassing to be the only one sticking up for the Lord's day. When it can be very costly to say, I will not do what the bosses ask me to do, and you can pay me off. But it's unethical. It's unbiblical. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to keep God's commandments. That's courage. And here is Joshua. Be very courageous in the situation you're in. Now there's two ingredients to Christian courage. Two ingredients that you and I must have if we are going to be courageous. One is conviction. We will never be courageous in the truth if we aren't convicted. It is the truth. You see, if we think Christianity is just, well, that's these people's opinion. They're entitled to it. But it's only their opinion. If we haven't this conviction, this is the infallible, inspired word of the one and only living God, then I don't see how you can be courageous. And you see, that's something we have to work at in this day. When people don't have faith and belief, they only have opinions. We've got to have belief. We've got to have conviction. and realize this isn't just one book among many sacred writings. This is the revelation of the God of all the earth. And we've got to have that conviction, or else we'll not be courageous. But you know, there's something else we need. Not just conviction of the truth, but we need, secondly, confidence in the truth. It does work. It is real. God does bless his people. That doesn't mean to say you will not have to go into a furnace. It does not mean you'll never have to suffer. It does not mean that there'll be no problems if you follow God. But it does mean that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you in the furnace. That's what it means. Do you want a wonderful, wonderful experience of God being with you? Then you need conviction of his word, and you need to have confidence in it that he will be with you. And in the end, at the last, it will be worth it. Not in the short term, perhaps, but in the long term, definitely. And if not in this world, certainly in the world that is to come. Do we have confidence that this is the word of God that's able to direct us and lead us and bless us? We must have confidence in what God says to us. So, be very courageous means to doggedly persevere in keeping God's commandments. But then there's the warning. After the duty, there's a warning, and that's in verse 7. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Now note, the sin is idolatry. The warning is don't get entangled by mixing too closely with these pagan worshippers. The warning is don't be seduced into idolatry. It's very subtle. Tell me, do you feel you could fall into the sin of committing idolatry? I'll let you into a secret. I fear falling into many sins. But if I'm honest with you, I actually don't feel, I can't see myself going along to a Buddhist temple, standing before that idol and doing obeisance and walking out a Buddhist temple and feeling I worship the Supreme Being. I can't see me doing that. I don't feel I'm vulnerable to that sin of idolatry. But when I say that, I not only betray and express my ignorance of myself, but I express ignorance of the power of idolatry. And that seems to be what we've got here. Do you know this? There are some sins in the Bible, and we are not told to fight them. Do you know that? Yes, what are you talking about? There are some sins in the Bible, and the Bible's advice to us is not to fight them. The Bible's advice to us is to flee them. Don't get involved. Flee them. One of these sins, as we'll no doubt notice this evening, God willing, is fornication. Flee fornication. Another one is flee from idolatry. And does it not spell out all these things? Because you don't feel you'll fall into it. You don't feel you're vulnerable to idolatry. I can never worship idols and bow down before a totem pole. I couldn't do that, we say. The warning here is don't trifle. Do you notice at the verse 7 what it says? Neither make mention of the name of their gods. Now, I was surprised when I looked up all the alternative readings and all the different versions and translations, almost all of them, apart from one, and it's the NIV actually. And they all have it. Don't mention the name of their gods. There's something that entangles you about it, it seems. But one version, as I say, is the NIV. It says, and I think that obviously it is actually quite accurate. And it's rather than saying don't mention the name of their gods, it says don't invoke the name of their gods. Don't show any respect to. Obviously, if we're talking about pagan gods, you have to mention their name. But the moment you begin to respect, it seems there's something contagious. There's something about it that can just catch. What's been said here is close association with and respect for will rub off on you as lights. If you mix too closely with these pagan worshippers, if you get involved too much with them, don't kid yourself. They'll catch you. And isn't there a tremendously sad, sad account of that in Israel? King Solomon, told not to marry foreign wives, or else it'll end up you worshipping them. And that's exactly what happened. Poor Solomon. Caught. Entrapped. Just by unnecessarily getting involved with them. Now, must remember, it is our Christian duty on the same hand to be neighbourly. It is our Christian duty to remember the foreigner that is within our land. And you remember Israel were given clear instructions. Remember, you were a stranger in Egypt, a foreign land. You remember what it was like to be in a foreign country. And you see to it, whenever a foreigner comes into your nation, that you're kind to him. And you see, of course, there's all this talk today about asylum. What is the biblical position? Well, the biblical position, the position that God said to Israel, remember the foreigner and the stranger that comes within your land and show him kindness. But remember, you are not to give allegiance or respect to their gods. As long as you are showing asylum to them, they are to acknowledge and worship your God, the God of Israel. Nowhere does God tell us to mistreat the poor and the needy and not show asylum. But let's not get it wrong as we're getting it wrong today. They are going to tell us what God to worship. No, no. The one living and true God says, show kindness and love to all that come across your path. Be good neighbours. But in your land, the Lord God of Israel is the only God to be worshipped. Now, in short, the importance of verse 7. You see, as we said already, What's the harm in idolatry? I mean, if I want to worship that God, what harm am I doing to others? You see, we leave out the divine rights. This is an age when it's full of human rights, full of animal rights. But what do you hear about divine rights? They say, look, people want it. Why can't we have it? We're not offending anyone. What about offending God? What about offending our Creator? Does that not come into it? Is that not relevant? Of course it is. Now, you see, what verse 7 is saying here is this. It's saying two things about idolatry. First, it's saying idolatry is very, very serious. It's not a small thing. It's a very big thing. Idolatry is very, very serious. But the second thing it's saying is idolatry is surprisingly contagious. Surprisingly. Now, just think, since September the 11th, you would think that Islam will be finished. September 11th was caused by extremist Islamic followers. And you say, well, that's their religion finished, is it? We're all talking about September the 11th. We're all talking about Islam. And Islam's growing. Is it not? So I know what some of the statistics. Surprising. They can blow 3,000 people up. And so everyone talking about it. And it's growing. And that's exactly what verse 7 is saying. Idolatry is very, very serious. But don't be foxed. It's surprisingly contagious. And then, of course, there's the encouragement in verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. As you have done, and you see, there's encouragement. God isn't here saying to Israel, I want you to do something that's impossible. He isn't even saying to them, I want you to do something you've never done before. When he says to them, be very courageous, he says, I just want you to do what you've been doing. As you have done unto this day. Carry on. And this is why I began the way I began. One thing to reach the top. Much, much, much harder to remain at the top. To carry on as you've been doing. You see, you're likely to get bored if there's no excitement. No more battles to fight. No more walls of Jericho to fall down. Life's awful humdrum. The old man Joshua knows how vulnerable Israel is. And he says, be very courageous by carrying on being faithful to God. And you see, the word that we use, encouragement, today, the word the Bible language uses is exhortation. As the book of Hebrews refers often to Joshua, it says, suffer, Allah permit, listen carefully to the word of exhortation, to the word of encouragement. And you see, real encouragement requires a solid basis for confidence. And God gave the Israelites this. As he said to Luke, the Lord has already driven you out. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. And no man was able to stand before you to this day. Now there's encouragement. Look, what have I done already? God gives a solid basis for trusting him. And God gives them direction, instruction and direction. Exhortation says, well, you know, often we try to encourage someone and all we can do is pat them on the back and say, ah, don't worry, it won't be all that bad. I've no idea what advice to give you, but carry on, brother. Sometimes that's all we can do. But when God encourages, He gives us a solid foundation for encouragement, and he gives us direction. He gives us instruction, and that's exactly what the chapter is full of. How instruct, carry on keeping my commandments. And there's strength in that very thing. But look, we must finish one final point in conclusion. There's a key to how they could be very courageous and how they could flee from idolatry. And that's in verse 11. I suppose, in a way, it's a summary. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. And you see, you love God by following God. You love God by keeping his commandments. You love God by serving him. That's what it is to love him. It's not a feeling you have. It's an action you do. You serve him. You follow him. You abide close by him. You cling to him. You cleave to him. Take heed that you love the Lord. And you see, if you love the Lord, you'll have no difficulty being courageous. You'll have no difficulty serving. You'll have no difficulty trusting God. If you love him. Be you therefore very courageous. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.